we shall turn again to the part of God's Word that we read together in the book of Psalms and Psalm 31. And we shall read again at verse 5. Psalm 31 at verse 5. Into thine hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord, God of truth. Into thine hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord, God of truth. The Lord Jesus spoke the first part of this verse while he was on the cross. This psalm was applicable to him. And yet, it does not exclude others. How wonderful it is that we are permitted to use the same words that Christ spoke, and that for our own experiences. No doubt many of the Lord's people have employed these words in their most trying circumstances. Or simply as they come to the end of the day in the evening hour, and they lay their head upon their pillow, they may say with hope, as they commit all to the Lord, into thine hand I commit my spirit. When the work of the day is done, and we have tried to do our duty, and there's nothing left to do, or when there are no other means to be used, we leave all in the Lord's hands. Into thine hand I commit my spirit. And more solemnly, when a person comes to their last day in this world, how fitting are these words. Just before the moment of departure, when the child of God breathes his or her last, into thine hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord, God of truth. Well, the Lord helping us, for a little while, we would seek to consider first the trust of the believer. The trust of the believer as he or she commits themselves to the Lord. Into thine hand I commit my spirit. The trust of the believer. In the second place, the ransom of the Savior. Thou hast redeemed me. Thou hast redeemed me. Here is literally a ransom. The ransom that the Savior has made. In the third place, the veracity of the Lord, the veracity of Jehovah, O Lord God of truth. The psalmist directs his prayer to the Lord, to Jehovah, and with this in view, the truthfulness of God, O Lord God of truth, the veracity of Jehovah. So these three points this evening. The trust of the believer, the ransom of the Savior, the veracity of Jehovah. Into thine hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. First then, the trust of the believer. Into thine hand I commit my spirit. The Hebrew word for commit means to entrust or deposit anything of value. To entrust or deposit anything of value. And my friends, what is more valuable than the soul? Depositing what is valuable, what is more valuable than your own spirit or your own soul? Into thine hand I commit my spirit. And indeed the Savior asks, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? If you were to deposit your soul into the care of the world and in exchange get all the riches of the world, would you really profit? Can you have any advantage, really, if you lose your own soul? But if you deposit your soul into the hand of the Lord, then you have riches, not just for an hour or a day, not just for a lifetime, but for eternity. Eternal riches in Christ. Well, Paul the Apostle knew what it was to commit himself and his soul to the Lord, and he was willing to devote his soul to Christ no matter what. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, we have these familiar words of the Apostle. For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. And it's basically the same word, that which I have deposited into his keeping. Depositing it into his hands, entrusting our soul into the hands of the Lord. And that's what David is doing. That's what the believer does. Into thine hand I commit my spirit. Into thy hand I entrust my soul. And he is entrusting himself to the hand of God. What do the hands of God tell us about in Scripture? If you think about it yourself, I think you will come to the conclusion that the hands of God are speaking of the works of God or the work of God. It is the hand of the Lord. It's his doing. Now, the arm of the Lord tells us about his strength, his power. Awake, O arm of the Lord, put on strength. The hand of the Lord speaks about his working, his doing. The child of God is afraid that his own work, his own performances will get him nowhere. He won't accomplish anything of himself or herself. But how good it is to place ourselves in the hands of the Lord, that he would work for us, because his work is perfect. He doeth all things well. And David says later on in the Psalm, verse 15, my times are in thy hand. Deliver me from the hand of mine enemies and from them that persecute me. The work of the devil is destructive to me, but the work of the Lord, my times are in thy hand. It's thy work and thy performance, thy doings that will save me, that will deliver me and enable me to do thy will. It's the work of the Lord, and his work is perfect. And if our very times are in his hands, shouldn't we commit our work into his hands? If everything is in the hands of God, the world is in his hands, the universe is in his hands, shouldn't we entrust our souls into his hands in everything that we do? We read in Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 10, that the pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand, in the hand of Christ. Christ Jesus came to do the will of the Father, and his work will prosper. The pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. It was committed to Jesus, and it prospered. So that's a lesson for us, by the way, that if we desire our work to succeed, then we should commit our work and our way to the Lord, and it will prosper, that we will have no fear of the outcome. Into thine hand I commit my spirit. David felt the need to do this. He was in a perilous situation. He felt that his enemies were laying traps for him. And indeed he prays, verse 4, pull me out of the net that they have laid privily for me, for thou art my strength. And he feels his need of God's strength. He feels weakness, in other words. Verse 2, he prays, bow down thine ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Be thou my strong rock for an house of defense to save me. He feels so weak, his prayers are so weak, that he's asking God, as it were, to bow down his ear to him. It's as if his prayer is so feeble that it cannot reach up to heaven, and it requires the Lord to come down and listen to his poor, feeble prayer, to come for his rescue. And indeed, how thankful we should be that we have the precious promise that the prayer of the destitute he surely will regard, those who have no strength of themselves. So he's looking to the Lord as his rock. For thou art my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for thy name's sake, lead me and guide me. God is his strength. Psalm 18, for it is God that girdeth me with strength and maketh my way perfect. Does David deserve this? Does he deserve to be led to the rock that is higher than himself? No, and he knows that. He has no merit of himself. David knows that he is unworthy. Verse 10, for my life is spent with grief, and my years with sighing. My strength faileth because of mine iniquity. He knows he's a sinner. He knows he doesn't deserve God to help him. My strength faileth because of mine iniquity. Not just his enemies, but his iniquity, his sin. Are we confessing our sins? Are we going to God in repentance with a broken heart and confessing to him with sorrow, with contrition, I have sinned, I have perverted that which was right, it hath not profited me. I was giving in to levity, where did it get me? I was giving in to anger, and that got me nowhere. It's my sin, that's the biggest problem of all. Are we confessing our sins to God? David knows that he does not deserve God's favor and his deliverance. He can expect deliverance from God only because of God's righteousness. Verse 1, in thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me, not because I'm a righteous person. Deliver me in thy righteousness. And because God is faithful and just, he will not deny himself. He is true to his word. And because of God's grace, and he has promised to help those who trust in him, and God will certainly, justly, according to truth, fulfill his promises to those who trust in him, and also he will do it in a just way by providing a ransom. He has promised to help those who trust in him, and he has provided a ransom that he might justly help sinners. And that's what we have here in the middle of the verse. Into thine hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. Thou hast redeemed me. Indeed, we read in the book of Job, I have found a ransom. No, we do not deserve deliverance. We don't deserve that God would save us from our enemies, but God has made a way whereby he may liberate souls through the precious blood of Christ. So in the second place, we're thinking about the ransom of the Savior and how the Lord Jesus rescues sinners from the guilt of sin. He saves them from hell. He delivers them from the death they deserve. Thou hast redeemed me. Thou hast bought me back. Thou hast paid the ransom for me. Thou hast ransomed me, in other words. Divine justice requiring the sinner shall die. The wages of sin is death. What will be paid to the justice of God so that these sinners will be released? Only death. Justice will be satisfied with nothing less than death. Jesus comes in God's great name to save, and He dies the death. In other words, He pays the price. He pays the ransom price to the justice of God for the liberation of sinners. Thou hast redeemed me. So that because Christ has satisfied the justice of God, the sinner in Christ may be pardoned all the sin that he has done, be accepted, restored to the favor of God, brought back into fellowship with God because the price has been paid. So the sinner, believing in Jesus, is delivered from the guilt of sin and rescued from the power of Satan. So the sinner in Christ is redeemed by price and by power. We make that distinction because when we say that the sinner is redeemed, as it were, from the power of Satan, it's by the power of Christ, because no price has been paid to Satan. The price has been paid to divine justice. The power has been put forth in regard to Satan to expel him, to destroy his power through the power of Christ. And of course, that power comes forth from Christ to set the sinner free because the price has been paid to the justice of God. So redemption by price and by power. And David says, "Thou hast redeemed me." God will set David free from all enemies, from Satan, from the world, from the flesh, from evil men who ridicule him. And David experiences this deliverance. And notice that he puts it in the past tense. "Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth." We might have thought he would say, "Thou wilt redeem me." But he says, "Thou hast redeemed me," as if the redemption, the deliverance, has already taken place. So confident he was that God would deliver him, he expresses it as if it had already taken place. He expresses it in the strongest way he could, his assured hope and the certainty of the outcome. He's praying for rescue, but he almost claims that it has already taken place. "Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth." And indeed, this is true for all of God's people. Christ has already redeemed them. They who have believed in Jesus already possess eternal life. They are justified. They're accepted. Everyone who has believed in Jesus may rightly say, "Thou hast redeemed me. I'm saved already." Because the Lord Jesus says in John chapter 5 and verse 24, these are well-known words, "Verily, verily," or "Amen, amen," or "Truly, truly, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life," already possesses eternal life, "and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed," has passed, "from death unto life." Are you believing in Jesus? You say you have no other hope, no other refuge, but you're going to Jesus alone. You already have eternal life. Let me read the words again. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." So the child of God, having by grace believed in Jesus, is saved from eternal death, saved from eternal punishment, so that with David in Psalm 86, he or she may rejoice in the Lord Verse 12, I will praise thee, O Lord my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify thy name forevermore, for great is thy mercy toward me, and thou hast delivered my soul, thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell. Well, that brings us to consider in the third place the veracity of Jehovah. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord, God of truth. O Lord, God of truth. David is directing his prayer to the God of truth. Last Sabbath morning, we were considering the importance of truth. The importance of truthfulness or veracity. And remember, children, what does veracity mean? You remember. Devotion to truth. Veracity means devotion to the truth. And God is a God of veracity, a God of truth. Veracity with God means the faithful performance of his promises. That is God's veracity, his faithful performance of the promises. He will perform faithfully, without fail, all his promises. Now notice the contrast between God's truth, or his veracity, and lying vanities. The truth of God and the vain lies of the heathen. Veracity versus vanity. And so David, in the following verse, verse 6, says, I have hated them that regard lying vanities, but I trust in the Lord. Spurgeon points out there's nothing wrong with hatred if it's hating the right or the sinful thing. There are good haters, and they are those who hate lying vanities. So we have veracity versus vanity, and the vain confidence of the heathen who are trusting in what is false. Trusting in their lying vanities, trusting in other words, idols. And though we may not have the temptation to bow down before gold or silver statues, yet we need to beware of putting confidence in the creature rather than the Creator. We need to trust in God, not in man. Trust in God, not in the creature, not in anything created. But I trust in the Lord. Into thine hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. I have hated them that regard lying vanities, but I trust in the Lord. The prophet Jeremiah makes that contrast as well in Jeremiah chapter 10. When he speaks about the heathen, and he says they are altogether brutish and foolish. Verse 8, the stock is a doctrine of vanities. The stock is a doctrine of vanities. Silver spread into plates is brought from Tarshish, and gold from Uphaz, the work of the workmen and of the hands of the founder. Blue and purple is their clothing. They are all the work of cunning men. It sounds so elaborate and dazzling to the eye, no doubt. But, Jeremiah continues, verse 10, the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and an everlasting King. At his wrath the earth shall tremble, and the nations shall not be able to abide his indignation. And so on. But the Lord is the true God. The Lord is the true God. He is the living God and an everlasting King. O Lord God of truth. The contrast between God's truth and lying vanities. Veracity versus vanity. Which one do you choose, my friend? Children, what do you choose? What should you choose, perhaps I should ask? Veracity or vanity? its veracity, God's veracity, God's truthfulness. Stand on the side of truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. And again, David appeals to the omniscience of God in verse 7. I will be glad and rejoice in thy mercy, for thou hast considered my trouble. Thou hast known my soul in adversities. As Psalm 142 says, when my heart was overwhelmed, then thou knewest my way, then thou knewest my path. Just when I was at the height of distress, or my lowest point, then God knew, even then. Perhaps he could even say he certainly knew then. If he knew anything at all, it was then that he knew my way. So, again, an appeal to the omniscience of God. Nothing is hid from him. He knows our weakness. He knows our desires to serve him, though we fail so much. O Lord, God of truth, when all around me seems to crumble, and when nothing but confusion seems to prevail, yet he is the God of truth, and he reigns forever. His truth at all times firmly stood. He is the rock, and shall from age to age endure. So David is filled with expectation. God has not shut him up to the hand of the enemy. He's in the Lord's hands, not the hand of the enemy. Thou hast set my feet in a large room. So what praise is due to the Lord, as the Lord Jesus assures us, that his sheep, his people, will never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. No one will pluck them out of his hand. They're in his hands because by grace they are secure both in trust and by the Spirit enabling them to hold on to the Lord and rest their feet upon the rock. Into thine hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. David says, Psalm 71, verse 22, I will also praise thee with a psaltery, even thy truth. O my God, unto thee will I sing with a harp, O thou Holy One of Israel. Well, in conclusion, are we trusting in God? Are we encouraged to trust in the Lord by his veracity, his truthfulness, the fact that he never changes? When we feel threatened and vulnerable, are we going to him as our refuge? Or are we self-sufficient? Are we relying upon our own ingenuity, our own determination to tough it out? What spirit are you tonight? Well, what spirit am I tonight? Are we trusting or are we independent? Are we looking to the truthfulness of God and his faithfulness? Or are we looking to our own resolve? David felt his weakness. He was going to the Lord. Into thine hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. If you have not come to the Lord Jesus, well, my friend, you're being called upon to come to him now. Don't wait another day. Pray these words from the heart. Into thine hand, I commit my spirit. I entrust my soul to thee. I would, O Lord, by grace, deposit my soul into thy hands and leave it there. Thou art my only hope. Peter said, Lord, may I say it too from the heart, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Thou art my refuge. Lord, thou art my redeemer, because I have no other redeemer. I cannot redeem myself. O Lord, God of truth, into thine hand I commit my spirit. Thou art the redeemer. Lord, God of truth, save me. When the child of God comes to the last moment, whoever it is coming to their last moment in this world, here are fitting words. Death is a frightening thing. We shouldn't be afraid to acknowledge that death is something that can make a person afraid. As Robert Murray McChane points out in his sermon on this text, it's a fearful thing because, one, we've never been there before. Two, we're going alone. And three, there's no turning back. And if we die wrong, we cannot come back to die again. It's impossible to correct what has already been done. But if we are confiding in Christ, the Redeemer, we are safe. We must commit our soul to Him, committing our spirit to the hand of Christ. How? The same way we did when we were first converted, coming to an end of ourselves, resting upon the Redeemer. And when a believer comes to die, he or she may rest assured of God's faithfulness. When he resigns all in the hand of God and commits the soul to Him, feeling so weak, but looking and resting upon the rock. He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all His ways are judgment, a God of truth, and without iniquity, just and right is He. John Huss, the Bohemian reformer, before the Reformation, about 100 years before the Reformation, he was a martyr. And while he was on the way to the stake, before he was burned to death for the cause of Christ, he kept on repeating these words as the expression of his own emotions. Into thine hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. Into thine hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. Christ on the cross uttered these words, and he knew God was faithful, and indeed God raised up Christ from the dead. God is faithful to his word, and every believer will also be raised up in glory, all through the merits of Christ the Redeemer. How precious is his truth! May we ever resort to him. Come to Him, rest on Him, look to His precious blood, that all of us might be able to say, unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and His Father, to Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. May He bless His word. Let us pray. Mr. De Bruin, would you pray?